Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to the program. Hope everything is going well with you today and you're enjoying this day that God has given us and the many blessings that He bestows upon us every day. We're going to come together at the Eastside Church this morning to glorify our God and worship Him. We'd love for you to be with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study, 9:50 for our worship assembly. We're meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. So if you're anywhere in the Athens area, come and be with us 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. And if you can't join us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ, Athens, Alabama. Check that out. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. Again, we'd love for you to be with us, though, in person. Hope that as we think about things this morning here on the program relative to God's Word, that we'll take God's Word seriously. I think we always need to do that. It is, after all, His communication with us. God is speaking to us through His Word, the book that we call the Bible. We talked a little bit about that last week, and we talked about how we can know that the Bible is indeed God's Word. But this morning, we want to talk some about accountability to the Word of God, that the fact that we need to do what God's Word says, and that He is going to hold us accountable for that. I think most of us back when we were in school didn't like final exams very much. I know I didn't, especially if the teacher was particularly hard and the subject matter was particularly difficult. You know, that final exam could be a pretty fearful thing to have to face. But it was sort of the evaluation of the accumulation of the knowledge that you gained during that course, whatever the course may have been. And you were expected to have been learning all the time that you were being taught during that class. And your final evaluation, your final exam sort of evaluated again that learning that you had done or not done. Well, when it comes to our lives, there's going to be a final evaluation. We're put here on earth to learn, to grow closer to God, to have a relationship with Him, and to learn what important things are about, things like love and obedience and mercy and grace and so many other things that God wants us to know through our experience here on earth. And there will be a final examination. He's going to give us that. We'll be called to give an account to God, every last one of us. And as daunting as those final examinations were back in school, this ought to be even far more daunting to us. We ought to approach it with a great seriousness, a desire to do very well, obviously, because after all, our eternal destinies are at stake. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every last one of us, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 12, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. We will all give account of ourselves to God individually. So your parents are not going to give the account for you. You know, your preacher is not going to give the account for you. The church that you go to, wherever that may be, or if you don't go, but if you go to a church, that church isn't going to be accountable for you. You are accountable for you before God. And again, that's a serious matter. A lot of us have trouble explaining ourselves, you know, here on earth when we're called to give an account for something. Maybe, again, back in school, you didn't do well on a test and the teacher wants to know why, or you didn't turn in your assignment and your teacher wants to know why. And a lot of times we don't give a very good accounting of ourselves when we're pressured to answer those kinds of questions. I was somewhat amused some time ago when I ran across a list of excuses, explanations, maybe we should say, that people had given to insurance companies for auto accidents that they'd had. One person, in explaining why he had the accident that he had, he said, a pedestrian hit me and went under my car. You know, so we don't want to take responsibility for our actions. We don't want to take responsibility for what we've done. We're living in an age where nobody wants to take responsibility. You know, we hit a pedestrian and we say, well, he ran under my car. That's crazy, but that's the way a lot of us think. That's not going to work with God. Some of these other excuses or explanations that people gave for accidents that they had. One guy said, "The accident occurred when I was attempting to bring my car out of a skid by steering it into another vehicle." You know, he makes it sound like it wasn't his fault at all. Another person says, "As I approached the intersection, a stop sign suddenly appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever appeared before. I was unable to stop in time to avoid the accident." So, you know, he didn't stop at a stop sign, but he's got some excuse, some reason. And of course, the insurance company is not going to accept these kinds of reasons. Somebody else wrote, "A telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end." You know, like the telephone pole was actually moving. But those are the kind of rather flimsy excuses that a lot of times we want to rationalize, justify our behavior to others and sometimes to ourselves. We tell ourselves these kinds of excuses. I was having an interaction just yesterday with somebody who he was trying to, you know, give me some service at a local retail store, and he just kept on making mistakes. But every mistake he made, there was some excuse for that. God's not going to accept that. We need to sort of get out of the habit of just making excuses for not doing what we're supposed to be doing or being what we're supposed to be. This is really important when it comes to our final evaluation, our accountability before God, because we're going to be accountable for everything we have said and everything we have done. I know that's, you know, again, very, very daunting. It's almost overwhelming. But the reality is, God has said that we will give an account for both our words and our deeds. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." All of those things that we say that maybe we didn't intend to say those things, or we just, you know, we were talking loosely, or we said things that we knew we shouldn't have been saying, all of those things we're going to give an account for in the day of judgment. And plus that, all of the things that we've done that we shouldn't have said or done, we're going to give an account for those things as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now that's just as plain as it can be. Let's look at that verse a little carefully. We must all appear. Again, every last single solitary one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, he says, will receive the things done in the body. In other words, your reward, good or bad, for what you've done in the body, each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Not according to what somebody else did, but according to what you did, what your actions were, or maybe your lack of action in some cases. And then he says, whether good or bad. God's not going to, you know, say, "Well, I'm just going to overlook all of those bad things and only look at the good things that you did." The promise is that we're going to give an account of ourselves for all that we've done, good or bad. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later in the lesson, so I invite you to stay tuned. But there's a way that God might wipe out all of those bad things that are on our record that we're going to have to give an account for. There is actually a promise that he will do that for us through his grace if we are those who have faith in him and obey him. We'll talk about that again toward the end of our time this morning. But as far as the general principle is, we are all going to have to give an account of ourselves for everything that we've done. And we need to realize that God knows everything that we've done, knows everything that we've said, knows everything that we've thought. And there will even be some thoughts that he will call into account. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there the New Testament says that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're going to give an account to him, and he sees everything. He knows everything. We're used to, in this life, you know, sort of getting away with things. We do things or say things that we shouldn't, but nobody sees, or maybe if they do see, they're not going to get us in trouble, as we say, you know, and they're not going to report us to the authorities or whatever it might be. They're not going to tell the teacher. So we get away with things, and others aren't aware of all that we've done that's maybe good or bad. But the point is, God is. God is aware of all of those things. And he has a permanent record of all of that. A really permanent record. You know, it used to be back in school, talking about being evaluated in school, that if you did things that were really bad, and maybe you got in trouble and had to receive some discipline at school, that went on your, what they called the permanent record. And that record followed you after school. You know, later on, employers could get a look at your permanent record. I don't know that that's the case much anymore, but there is somewhat of a permanent record that a lot of us are leaving, and especially if we interact on social media, we've come to realize that, you know, Facebook accounts kind of live forever, maybe Instagram accounts too. Unless you go back and delete the whole thing, the interactions that you've had, the things that you've said on those social media accounts, that sort of tends to turn into a bit of a permanent record of who you are. And those things are often looked at by employers. Some people have been denied jobs because of what they've written on social media. Some people have lost jobs because of what they've written. Some people have gone to jail because of what they've written on social media. Maybe they've politicians have lost elections, lost their offices even, because of what they posted on social media. So you think, well, wow, I need to be careful about what I write on social media. For sure, everybody needs to be careful all of the time, because God's record, you see, is a lot more complete, a lot more thorough than anything Facebook has on you or Instagram has, right? God knows everything. And God makes a record of everything. And we're going to face that record. That is the teaching of Scripture. We will all give account of ourselves to God. God's record is more complete, more permanent. And everything we do and say goes on it. Listen to what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. He says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So everything we've done, all the secret things, all the things we think nobody knows about, God knows. And he's going to bring all of that into judgment, whether good or evil. We oftentimes, when we think about things we've done that weren't right, or maybe things that we failed to do that we should have done that would have been right, a lot of times we want to blame others for our own actions or lack thereof. People want to blame their parents. People want to blame church leaders. People want to blame political leaders. It is true that our parents are going to give an account for how they parented us. Our political leaders are going to give an account to God for, you know, what they did in leading people. Our religious leaders, same thing. They're going to give an account to God. In fact, the Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So sure enough, there are religious leaders who are going to give an account, who all are going to give an account for how they've done their jobs. And there are religious leaders who've led people in the wrong direction. They'll give an account for that. But the people who've been led will also give an account for themselves. God's not going to accept the excuse, the preacher told me wrong, or my parents, you know, they didn't raise me right. The Lord's not going to accept all of that. Each one will give an account of himself to God. In this age, day and age, when nothing is anybody's fault, you know, that's not how God operates. God is going to look at each of us. He's going to look at you as an individual and exactly what you have done. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in our generation who, if there's anything wrong with them, or they do anything wrong, or they say anything wrong, they again, they want to blame it on on parents, on siblings, on their boss, on anybody but themselves. And God is going to look at you yourself. You're responsible for what you've done. Your parents may be held accountable for what they've done in maybe not doing a good job raising you. Again, and political leaders, religious leaders, whoever. All of us are going to give an account, but you are certainly going to give an account for yourself, and you're not going to be able to blame others for things that you have done. And we're going to give an account whether or not we understand that we have to give an account. You know, I'm sure there are a lot of people here this morning, some maybe listening to this broadcast, who are saying to themselves, well, I'm not going to have to give an account. I don't believe in some judgment day to come. Well, it really doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. It's coming. We will have to give an account. The Bible is true. Christ is God's Son. He was raised from the dead to prove it. And one of the reasons God raised him from the dead was to be the judge of all. You know, the Apostle Paul says that in Acts chapter 17. So we're all going to give an account, whether or not we understand that we have to give an account or not. Students back in school, you may have tried this at some point or other. You know, I didn't know that there was going to be a test. And so I didn't learn the material because I didn't know there was going to be a test. I want to tell you, there's going to be a test. There's going to be a final examination. And you not knowing that doesn't change the reality of it. Me not accepting that doesn't change the reality of it. So in Psalm 10 and verse 13, the psalmist says, why do the wicked renounce God? He said in his heart, you will not require an account. So people do what they want to do because they think God isn't going to require an account. And that's to say the least, poor thinking. It's a bad way to live. I'm afraid, again, lots of folks in this world are just doing whatever they want to do, thinking they'll ever have to answer for it. And that's exactly what the psalmist is talking about. The wicked renounce God, and they go about their ways doing whatever they want to do, and yet they think God won't require an account. The Apostle Peter writes something interesting in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. He's writing to Christians who had in times past not been living right. They'd become Christians and they cleaned up their acts, so to speak. They'd repented and begun doing right things. But Peter writes to these Christians and he says in chapter 4 and verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, well, Christians, you know that you've given up this wild lifestyle maybe that you used to live when you were doing all sorts of things that were against God's will. He talks about lewdness, you know, talking about sexual immorality and lust and living in just worldly pleasures, drunkenness and drinking parties and so on and so forth. He says, you know, Christians maybe used to live that way. And now you don't live that way, but people that are who still live that way think that you're weird. They think that it's strange that you don't run with them doing these same kinds of things anymore. But then Peter says they're going to give an account. Just because people don't know God, just because they don't know Christ, just because they don't know there's going to be a judgment day, that doesn't mean there's not. Peter's assuring us as an apostle of Christ that folks are going to give an account to the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Back in the Old Testament, there's an interesting example. King Saul, the first king of Israel, on one occasion was waiting for the prophet Samuel to come, and Samuel was going to offer some sacrifices as they were going through some difficult times and some military campaigns in Israel at the time. Samuel didn't show up in time to please King Saul, and so King Saul went ahead and offered the sacrifices, which he was not supposed to do. And when Samuel got there, he asked Saul the question, "What have you done? What have you done?" That's what God's going to ask us. Maybe Saul, when he offered those sacrifices that he really didn't have the right to offer, maybe he thought he wouldn't have to answer. Maybe there are a lot of religious people today who think, well, we're doing this and we're doing that. God never said to do that, but we think this is good. So this is what we're going to do. And we're not going to have to answer for it. You couldn't be more wrong. You will have to answer. Saul had to answer for what he had done. Maybe he thought he was above answering. You know, after all, he's a king. And so he's privileged. And he's not going to have to answer to anybody for what he's done, perhaps he's thinking. Maybe he thought his excuses were good enough. He made several excuses about why he offered those sacrifices. Well, Samuel, you know, you didn't get here on time, and the people thought, you know, this needed to go on and so forth. His excuses were not good enough, and ours won't be either. God's going to ask, what have you done? Now, I want us to think then for a little while about someone who never did anything wrong. Who never did anything wrong, whose account is perfectly clean, and that is Jesus Christ. Imagine having lived your entire life, all the way well into adulthood, and having that life scrutinized by people in the hope of just finding one thing that would stick, one thing that you've done wrong, one thing that you have to, you know, that you're going to be judged for and punished for. Jesus Christ was delivered by the Jews to the Roman governor Pilate, and the Jews wanted Jesus crucified. The Jewish leaders, at least, wanted Jesus crucified, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews. Pilate interviewed Jesus multiple times, actually, questioned him, listened to the charges that were brought against him. But Pilate said to the chief priests, after he'd examined Jesus, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, he says to the chief priests, "I find no fault in this man." Wow. Here's somebody, Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him. He said, "I find no fault in him." No fault. There are none of us, certainly, who could stand that sort of scrutiny of our lives and the judge or the governor or whoever come out and say, "Well, he's never done anything wrong at all." But that's what Pilate said about Jesus. And a little later on in the same context, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 13, Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, he said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So Pilate, you know, examined Jesus, and then Herod, another regional king, examines Jesus and calls him to account, so to speak, and neither one of them can find anything that Jesus did that would, you know, make him guilty of anything, certainly not worthy of death. Jesus is the only grown person who ever lived, who never had a bad mark on his account, never had a bad mark on his record. He is described in Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 15 as a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses as human beings, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never did anything wrong, never said anything wrong. His record was completely clean. And that is one of the reasons, by the way, that God has exalted him to be our judge. He is the perfect man. He is also the Son of God, so he understands both God and man, doesn't he? And he is the perfect individual to be our judge. The Apostle Paul, I alluded to this earlier, talks about this when he's preaching in Athens, Greece, in Acts chapter 17. And he says about their idolatry in verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So this perfect Jesus, this Son of God, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, this is the one who is going to be our judge. He's going to be our judge. But he is also our sacrifice. He lived a sinless life. He understands how bad temptation is. He experienced all the temptations we do, but he made it through them without doing anything wrong. He understands what it is to be a human being. We'll never be able to say to Jesus, well, you don't know what it means to be a human. He understands what it is to be human. A lot of times we excuse our wrongdoing because, oh, we're only human. But Jesus lived a perfect life. He's going to be our judge, and he is our perfect sacrifice. It is by the precious blood of Christ, who is offered as a lamb without blemish and without spot, that we can get cleansing from our sins. There are those in heaven, pictured in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus came and sacrificed his perfect, innocent life, the life that he lived without any errors, without any sins, nothing bad on his record. He sacrificed that life for you and me. The only way any of us will ever be able to stand up and give an acceptable account of ourselves to God will be if some of the things that we've done, those bad things that we've done, are somehow not on our permanent record. And the only way that's going to happen is if they're washed away in the blood of the Lamb. David, King David in the Old Testament, understood that he needed forgiveness. He needed God to wipe those sins away. Psalm 51 and verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. David, you see, David recognized his mistakes. He recognized his errors. He recognized his sins. He knew that there were bad marks on his account. He knew those had to be wiped away, washed away, cleansed. And this is what Christ came to do, to establish a new covenant, as it's called in the Bible, a new relationship between God and man through the blood of Jesus. It's talked about in Hebrews chapter 8. The writer says in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, none of them will teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What God promises us in the new covenant is that he will take those sins off our record through the blood of Jesus Christ. In order for that to happen for you, you have to be in Christ. You have to come to him, believe in him as your King. Turn away from sin, confess him as your King, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, where you can come in contact with that wonderful blood of Christ. That's the cleansing power for our sins. We're going to have to give an account. We need to be ready for that. We need to be living good lives. And when we do err, when we sin, we need to make sure that those sins and those transgressions are wiped off our record, erased from our record through the blood of Christ. We thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning. Hope that everything is going well again with you today, but that you're thinking about this deep, serious truth that you're going to have to give account of yourself to God. If we can help you prepare for that in any way, contact us at the Eastside Church of Christ. As you go about your week, strive to walk the way that leads to life.